packages, good things, little packages, looking at little books, particularly in the Old Testament, that pack a powerful punch of what God is trying to teach us. And so before we get into the text, I want to say another word of prayer, specifically for our day today. Lord, we thank you for this book that we are about to open and read and discern, Lord, this book that talks about your great compassion on even those who are outsiders, on those who are undeserving of your grace. Lord, people like us. And Lord, this is a book all about compassion that we should have for one another, even people that are not like us, who think differently than us, that behave differently than us, whose lives don't look like us. And Lord, that brings me to praying for our country. It's another one of these waves of just divide and violence and hatred and bigotry. Lord, we are in desperate need of your peace. Lord, you came to break down the dividing wall, to bring people, to bring one new man of all nations and tribes and tongues. And Lord, we as a country have failed to carry out that in many ways. Lord, we know we live in a broken world, and so we're going to live with the signs of brokenness. But Lord, would you bring redemption? Would you bring restoration? Would you use us to be those agents of restoration and reconciliation? Lord, that you would tear down the walls of separation and heal our land. We pray for the victims of the tragedy in Charlottesville. Lord, that there would not be further violence because of these things, Lord. Lord, as we open up your word and we look in the book of Jonah and we study it this morning, and we talk about your ways as we look at a runner, a runaway, Lord, may we hold a mirror to our own souls today and see what it is you're trying to teach us. Would we leave different than we came in today? And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, so I alluded to it, Jonah, book of Jonah, you can turn there. It's a story of a runaway, so I'm curious. Any of you ever tried to run away when you were a kid? Some of you? Come on, there's more of you. Yeah, there you go, up high and proud. Really? Of all, Jan Skipper, you were the last person I thought would run away. That's funny. That's funny. We got some unpacking to do, and you know, Monday morning in our meeting. You know, my guess is for many of you, when you attempted to run away, you didn't make it very far, right? Maybe across the yard, maybe to a friend's house or neighbor's house, or maybe to your tree house or something like that. Or for some of you, you know, you didn't even get past the window before mom or dad caught you or brother told on you, right? So many of us don't make it very far. I remember I told my mom one time, I'm running away, and she said, would you like me to help you pack your bags? So my mom really loved me. There was a little girl named Emily who wrote a little letter, you know, before she ran away. And here's what she wrote. I want to show you this. It said, Mom, I'm going to run away tomorrow at 9:30 when you and Dad are sleeping. Be sure to say goodbye forever. Emily, P.S., I'll be packing tonight. My guess is little Emily didn't get too far. Her escape plan was kind of destined for failure from the beginning, wasn't it? Well, we see here in Jonah, we see a man whose escape plan was destined to failure from the beginning, and it was destined to failure because he attempted to run away from an all-seeing, all-powerful God. Seems kind of silly, doesn't it? And yet, I think we'll find that we are not too different from Jonah in many ways in our life. Now, when we think of Jonah, there's a few things that come to mind. What's one thing that comes to mind when we think of Jonah? The whale, right? The whale or the fish, right? To be maybe more proper. Maybe what comes to mind is growing up with flannel graphs. Remember the flannel graphs in Sunday school? Anybody? Some of you don't know what a flannel graph is. This whole section does not know what a flannel graph is, I guess. I won't explain it to you, but they were awesome. better than PowerPoint, in my estimation. Or maybe for you, you remember VeggieTales. Remember the Jonah VeggieTales? Some of you remember that. That was pretty awesome. And almost fairy tale-like images come to mind. Jonah somehow reminds us of our childhood when we read this story. And because of that, we tend to do a couple of things. One thing we tend to do with the book of Jonah is we tend to trivialize it. We tend to think of Jonah as a fairy tale, you know, just something that we learn about when we're kids, and it can't possibly have anything to do with our adult life. Well, we're going to find out. We are sadly mistaken. The book of Jonah has everything to do. It speaks powerfully to people of all stages of life. And we'll look at that today. Secondly, not only do we tend to trivialize it, we tend to mythicize it. You know, there's all these fantastic, crazy stories, this fish, and there's this plant that, you know, grows up out of nowhere, and then this worm who eats the plant, remember it? This is just this crazy story, this big storm that comes out of nowhere. And so we tend to think, well, this can't be real. This is a myth. This can't quite be real, can it? I believe this is actually a real story from history. I believe that what the Bible talks about is not just, you know, some legend or some kind of symbol or some kind of parable. The reason for that is a few reasons. One is that Nineveh, the place that's mentioned, the place where Jonah is supposed to go, is a real place in history. This is not some made-up fairy. This is not, you know, Narnia. This is Nineveh. It was a real place. This was very close to the modern-day city of Mosul in northern Iraq. It's mentioned in the Bible several times. It's one of the largest cities during that time. This was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. So it's a real place. Not only is Nineveh a real place, Jonah is a real prophet, not some made-up character. He's a real person. He shows up in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, as a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, around 786 BC. So Jonah's a real person. But even more than those things, Jesus references the person of Jonah, the places in Jonah, the events of Jonah, as real things that happened. Jesus believed the story of Jonah. In fact, he says this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. You can look that up and reference it. They say, but come on, man, the whale thing, right? People can't actually be swallowed by a whale and live and then be like, you know, vomited up 3 days later. That can't actually happen, can it? Well, you have to keep in mind the reality of miracles, right? You have a God who can do anything and has power over the natural laws of the universe. He can do anything, and we see many stories in the Bible. And so if you want to believe that miracles don't exist, you're going to have to get, you know, your black marker, and you're just going to have to, you know, cover up a lot of Scripture, not to mention the biggest miracle that there is, which is the resurrection from the dead. So if you can believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead and is alive now, you can believe in a fish that swallows people and spits them up, okay? So that's how I approach Jonah. Even if you're not with me on that, even if you think, okay, I still think it's a parable, fine for the purpose of the story because it still has a lot to say to us here this morning. Now, the uniqueness of this prophetic book, this is unique among the prophetic books, and one of the reasons is because Jonah is the anti-prophet. Jonah is not like the other prophets in Scripture. What we find for the vast majority of the prophets in Scripture, the word of the Lord comes to them, they obey. The word of the Lord comes, they speak. Here, the word of the Lord comes, Jonah doesn't obey. Jonah doesn't speak. A lot of the other prophets are the heroes of the story. They're the deliverers. They're the ones we should model our lives after, right? Jonah's not so much that in Scripture. And you say, well, why in the world is this story in Scripture? You know, I mean, if he's not really a good example to follow, largely, why is he here? I think the reason that Jonah is in Scripture, God put Jonah in Scripture because Jonah is you and me. See, we can relate to Jonah. Jonah's a regular guy who's got a lot of messed up stuff in his life. Jonah doesn't have it all together. Okay? And so while maybe you find it hard to relate to some of the other prophets, my guess is you're going to find it very easy to relate to Jonah. The book of Jonah is like holding a mirror up to your soul, okay? That's how I want us to look at Jonah. And what we're going to find out is that you and I have the same tendency to run from God and his commands, the same tendency to harden our heart toward compassion, just like Jonah did. And so I'm going to cheat a little bit here. Each one of these books has been 1 week. I'm going to take 3 weeks, okay? I'm going to take 3 weeks to go through Jonah. It's just too much to go in 1 week. So we're going to look at just chapter 1 here this morning. And the first thing that we're going to see is Jonah's decision to run. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, "Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, Jonah, as a prophet, is used to the word of the Lord coming. After all, that's what happens when you're a prophet. Lord speaks to you. This time, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and he doesn't like it. The word of the Lord comes to him, and it's not what he expected. The command was to go to Nineveh. Now, why is that significant? Well, Nineveh was a land of Gentiles. This was not God's people. This was not the covenant people of Israel. These were the outsiders. These were the, you know, the godless people. Why in the world would you send me to them? Not only were they, you know, the outsiders of God's covenant, not only were they Gentiles, they were brutal, nasty, horrible people, powerful people. In fact, these Ninevites, these Assyrians, attempted on at least 3 occasions to wipe out Israel. These were not, you know, bystanders, innocent bystanders. These were nasty, brutish people. In fact, they perfected the art of skinning people and keeping them alive for as long as they could. How's that sound? Yeah, not something you want to be known for, right? That's not a good record to keep. It tells you a little bit about something, the kind of people that they were. And so God says, hey, you know those horrible people? You know those dangerous people, those Ninevites, those powerful people? Yeah, go to them, okay? Don't go to them with an army. You just go with the word of the Lord. Jonah's not having it. What does he do? He doesn't say anything to God, but his actions speak for themselves. He runs away. He finds the first boat out of town, right? He heads for Tarshish, which is in modern-day Spain. And so let me show you a map here. I want to show you, give you a picture. You see where Nineveh is, 550 miles away. Tarshish is 2,500 miles away in the complete opposite direction. This picture speaks 1,000 words, doesn't it? Tells you exactly what Jonah was thinking. I mean, if you see that, you say, okay, yeah, that's called rebellion, right? I'm going to do the exact opposite that you told me to do, God. I'm going to go to the furthest known place during that day, which was Tarshish. That's what he did. He was getting out of Dodge. Now, we tend to judge Jonah, don't we? Ah, man, he should have just listened to God. It's easy to judge him because we know the end of the story, don't we? We know how things turn out. But again, if the book of Jonah is meant to be a mirror up to our souls, we need to ask ourselves a question in this moment. Have we ever done similar things when it comes to the word of the Lord in our lives? When God has spoken to you and when you've read his commands in Scripture, when he's pressing upon your heart to do something, have you ever been like, no, not so much. I think I'm going to do the opposite. I think I'm going to resist your will in my life. I know I have. In fact, that's not just like a past thing that Pastor Nate does. That's a present reality. There are many times where I come across something in Scripture and say, man, I don't want to do that. Or I'm just, you know, I'm minding my own business, and God impresses on my heart, hey, go and do this thing I'm asking you to do. And I say, I don't want to do that. Man, give that much money? I don't want to give that much. Go talk to that person about Christ? I don't want to do that. It's embarrassing. Hey, go and forgive this person, or say you're sorry, humble yourself, and ask for forgiveness. That happened on vacation. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to resist the word of the Lord and do the opposite. We all tend to want to run from God's commands. Some of us are runaways right now in our heart. And you say, well, no, come on, I'm in church. How could I be a runaway? I'm here in church. Have you ever had the phenomenon where you say, God, you're cool to speak into any area of my life except that one? God, I'll obey you in all these other things. Just don't touch this area of my life. I'm not willing to do your will in that place in my life. And maybe that's a relationship for you right now. God, don't talk to me about that guy or girl I'm dating. Don't talk to me about my marriage. God, don't talk to me about my finances. God, don't talk to me about what happens at work or what I do when I'm alone in the computer. God, I don't want you to talk to me in these areas. And when we do that, we're just like Jonah. We're just running away from what God is trying to call us to do in our lives. Some of us have been running away from God for a long time. We've been running from a relationship with God. Maybe life didn't turn out how you expected, and you blame God for that. You happen to be in church this morning, but that's kind of a rare thing for you. And maybe you've experienced guilt for something in your past, and you think, man, I just need to stay away because I don't want to have to think about that. You think God's like out to get you. We're going to talk about that today. Or maybe you just don't like the idea of God having a plan and a will for your life. That was me. That was my story. I didn't like that God had certain things to tell me in my life, and so I wanted to go and do my own thing out of rebellious heart. You know, the Bible says that we're all runners. We're all just like Jonah. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. So the Bible here is pointing out a condition of our hearts known as sin, right? What is sin? It's just doing the opposite of what God has told us, right? It's disobeying his laws or his commands, his will, his plans for our life, and walking in the other direction. Maybe that's through omission, not doing something God's called you to do, or commission, doing something God told you not to do. It's a condition of our hearts that we're born into of sin. Our hearts are inclined toward being a runaway. So we're like Jonah. What does God do when Jonah runs? What does God do when we run? Well, let's read. Look at verse 4. We're going to go all the way down to 17. Then the Lord shows up on the scene. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God. By the way, if seasoned sailors are crying out and terrified, this is a big storm, right? You don't see this happening to seasoned sailors very often. They're crying out. They knew the hand of God. They didn't know who God was, but they knew the hand of God caused this storm. So you know this is like a, you know, epic storm, epic proportions. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, and he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went into him and he said, how can you sleep? Get up and call upon your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. Now at this point, either Jonah was in utter denial that he had anything to do with this storm, or he was just sitting there like an impetuous child, you know, with his fingers in his ears and closed eyes and saying, la, 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 right? Because, I mean, clearly, as all this is happening, Jonah is just silent. Nothing's happening. And so they go to casting lots. What's casting lots? It's kind of like drawing straws, right? It's when you draw the shortest straw that, you know, you're it. Well, this is sort of a kind of similar thing that they did at that time. And sometimes God would use it. He would commandeer this way of choosing somebody, and he made the lot fall on Jonah. See, God's behind all this, right? And so finally they interrogate him. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answers them and he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. That should be that's like a Bible humor, right? He made the sea and the land. Jonah, the very one who's trying to run away from God, using the vehicle that God owns, not so smart, right? You get the irony here. Jonah's not exactly making wise decisions. Yeah, that God, he's like, I worship him. And this, of course, terrified them. And they asked him, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They could not escape God's sovereign will and his plan. And they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing this innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, just as an aside, I find this incredibly interesting. You read here, the very men that you would expect not to be the kind, compassionate, God-fearing, God-worshiping men, these Gentile, roughneck, you know, sailors, they are the very ones that are worshiping God. These are the very ones that seem repentant. These are the ones that seem to experience this, maybe even a conversion experience with God in the midst of the storm. Meanwhile, the guy that you would expect to be the godly one, you know, the insider, the God worshiper, is the one who is resisting God and his voice. This is foreshadowing something that we'll look at later of Gentiles who you wouldn't expect to have repented who do just that. We'll get to that in week 3. Now the Lord, verse 17, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We'll stop there. We're going to pick up the story, the rest of the story, next week. It's an amazing story, right? I mean, this is kind of where the story ends for a lot of our children's stories, but there's a whole lot more to it. But I want us to see two things, two important truths, two principles from this story. And the first one is this: it is dangerous to run from God. Running from God brings nothing but danger and destruction in Jonah's life, doesn't it? Not just for Jonah, but everyone around him, right? When the bomb goes off in Jonah's life, everyone gets hit with the shrapnel. You know, the ship is getting taken down, the cargo gets thrown out, the sailors' lives are in danger. Everything is messed up because Jonah is running from God. So not only is it, you know, a waste of time, futile to run from God, it's dangerous to run from God. You know, a lot of us, sometimes we think, yeah, we're kind of getting away with it. You know, like we're not walking with God. We're kind of doing our own thing. We're running away from God in some way. And it just, life hasn't seemed to get messy for us yet. You know, things seem to be fine. Whether that happens this side, whether God throws a storm this side of life to get your attention, or if he waits until the next side of life, there is a storm, there's destruction, there's danger when we walk away from God, when we run from God. It only brings destruction. Have you run from something? Have you run from God? Have you run to something to find security or hope? Have you run to something to find life or to live in rebellion away from God that God might need to throw a storm at in your life? Sometimes God brings storms to get our attention. But often, it's not necessarily God bringing the storm. It's a storm finding us because of the things that we run to. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times when the things that when we run away from the security of God, the hope in the Lord, and godliness and His advice and the things that He's given us, we tend to run to some really stupid things, some things that are really dangerous, some things that are really destructive for our lives. And I find the principle in my life that when I want to run from God, there's always a boat available at just the right time to run away in. You ever find that? And sometimes we think it's God. Oh, God, you provided this boat for me. It's not from God. It's from the enemy. It's from Satan. You know, he's swift. He's involved in the scene. And he will bring boats our way to carry us off in our rebellion. Maybe we find that boat running from God. We find a boat in a relationship that we have no business being in. Or maybe we find a boat to run away from God in a career that we really shouldn't be in. Maybe we find a boat to run away from God in an addiction or a substance that's going to be destructive in our lives. We find a boat to run away from God in relationships, friendships that we have no business being in that are just bringing destruction into our lives. And the thing that we think is a ship, a cruise ship, right? Party ship, becomes a shipwreck in our lives, just like it did for Jonah. There are some dangerous things that come into our lives when we run from God. We run to things that are dangerous. You know, when you were a kid and you thought about running away, I bet you thought that the grass was greener on the other side, right? It's better out there. Not realizing that when you're a little kid, running away from home is a really dangerous thing because you're outside of the protection of the place of protection that God has given us. Running to a place that's difficult for a little child to be out in the world by themselves. In a similar way, our runaway hearts are being deceived sometimes in thinking the grass is greener on the other side. Man, if I just get away from the commands of God and go to these other things, they have more of an appeal and allure. They're greener, not knowing that God has provided the things around us to give us life and safety and promise and security and wisdom and avoid the sorrow and the pain that that life leads us to. Some of us are here today after shipwrecking our lives because we chased after those things, right? We can shake our head and say, yes, avoid that. Look at me, know my story, and trust that God has given us what we need in this life. Running from God is dangerous. But the second thing we want to look at, and this is really the positive side of this, God pursues runners. Amen? Thank God He pursues runners. The story, the writer of this story wants us to know that God's hand is behind everything that's happening. You notice that? It's constantly, then the Lord brought this, the Lord provided this, right? He is behind all of it. The Lord made the lot be cast toward Jonah. The Lord is in all of it. There's no coincidences with God. This is not a random storm. God is pursuing Jonah. He's speaking to Jonah through the storm. He's speaking to Jonah through the sailors. He's speaking to Jonah through the lot. He even speaks to Jonah through the giant fish. Not audibly. That would be really weird. But he speaks to his heart to try to get his attention. He's pursuing him. And here's a really important point here. Do not miss this. He's not pursuing him to punish him. He's not pursuing him to pay him back. He's pursuing him to win him back. He's trying to get his attention. He's trying to get to his heart because he knows his heart is hardened and he knows there's only one thing that's going to cause this hard heart to be broken up, and it's pain. God has the universe at his disposal, and he will use it to get Jonah's attention. Not to pay him back, but to win him back. This is the most loving thing he can do. This is how God works. Proverbs 3. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Now this makes sense, right? When we put in the context of parenting, this makes perfect sense because we know some of our kids, Some of our kids are a little bit hard-hearted and stubborn, aren't they? Some of our kids are a little bit like us. Some of our kids are a little bit stubborn, right? And we know sometimes, I have a child who I talk to just in a little tone, like a little, you know, just kind of heighten my voice or look at, and they break easily. Like, break down, I'm sorry, tender heart, right? Easy. I have another one that it takes some shipwrecks. It takes some storms. It takes some pain, right? Temporary pain, some pressure applied to that child in order to break his heart to be soft and pliable and ready to listen and ready to obey, right? Maybe you have a couple of those. Maybe you are one of those. That's Jonah. And God sometimes gets our attention through the storm, not to pay us back in the same way that my intent isn't to pay back my kid in some kind of punishment style, but to win his heart to obey. God does the same thing in our lives. Listen, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Can I get an amen? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Man, that's the result. We want the peace. We want the righteousness. How do we get it? The pain. Difficulty. See, the most unloving thing that God could have done to Jonah is let him go to Tarshish. That would have been the most unloving thing he could have done, because it would have taught Jonah nothing. His heart would have remained hardened, and he might have missed out on what God was trying to teach him. Missed out on obedience, missed out on life with God. Now, have you ever met kids that get whatever they want immediately? You ever met kids that have no discipline in their life? Oh, it's not a pleasant experience, is it? As a parent, that's not a very loving thing to do, is it? God sometimes withholds things, applies pressure, brings discipline in order to get our attention. In order to get our attention. Not to pay us back, but to win us back. And so if we are attempting to run away, if there's an area of your life here this morning and you're saying, you know what, when you were talking about that earlier, I knew exactly what you were talking about. I knew that exact area of my life. Maybe that's you today. Is God bringing a storm into your life? Is he applying pain into some way? Is he shaking your security? Is he reminding you of the brevity of life? Is he sending people to speak truth in your life and you don't like it? It's hard to hear. What's he doing? Is the thing that you think is swallowing you actually here to save you? God might be bringing pain to turn you back. That's largely my story. I've shared a little of my story before, but as a young adult, I was running complete opposite direction from God. I was in my boat, headed to Tarshish in my life, right? God started sending some waves to hit aside that boat. One of my best friends died very tragically in an accident. He fell off a waterfall and died instantly before he graduated high school. Boat rocked the side, a storm rocking the side of my boat. My grandmother passed away just a couple of months later. She and I were very close, rocking the boat. Some of the relationships in my life began to go away. My parents moved away and I didn't go with them, and that was rocking my boat. There's many things rocking the boat. God was bringing pain in my life. He was throwing a storm my way. Why? Not because he wanted to punish me. He was doing it to get my attention. And I'm so glad he loved me enough not to leave me in that boat. And he loves you enough not to leave you in that boat on calm sea. Will you surrender? Will you surrender? When the storm comes, sometimes we need to stop asking the question, God, why me? And we need to start asking the question, God, where? God, where do you want to send me? God, what? God, what do you want me to do or stop doing? God, who? Who do you want me to reach out to? God trying to get your attention. You know, the greatest proof, some of us struggle to say, man, but in the storms, is God really trying to pursue me? Because I kind of feel like it's punishment. The biggest proof, the greatest proof, and really, this is the main thing I want you to take away here today. The greatest proof that God is pursuing you is found in the person of Jesus Christ. How do we know God is pursuing us? Remember what I quoted from Isaiah? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. The rest of that goes like this. It says, but God laid on him the iniquity. That is the sin of all of us. God laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Who is the him? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus came, and when he said he was the one who came as a sacrifice for all of us. Jesus says he was the lamb who was to be slain, as we read about, or as we sung about. He also said not only is he the lamb that was to be slain, but he also called himself the great shepherd. And the great shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. God pursued us using his own body, his own being. Jesus said, as a great shepherd, he's willing to leave the sheep to go after the one runaway, the one lost one, and get him and rescue the lost sheep. That's you. He pursues you. And he'll do it by any means necessary. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus references Jonah. And he talks about Jonah and he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he says, so will the Son of Man, talking about himself, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's another way to describe the grave. He's predicting his death. See, he was saying, I am the greater Jonah. The story of Jonah ultimately speaks about me. Jonah didn't obey. I obeyed. Jonah went through the storm because he disobeyed. I took on the storm voluntarily for you. That's how we know Jesus loves us. That's how we know God loves us. He pursues us enough not to leave us how we are. And so the challenge for today, what I want you thinking about as you walk out of here today, is there an area of your life where you know I'm not surrendered to God? Maybe you've been running from him and with what you're looking at. Maybe you've been running from him and how you've been spending your money. Maybe you've been running from him and just wanting to have your own plans, and you haven't submitted your plans to God's plans and see if they line up. God might be bringing a storm either through pain or through just a still small voice to get your attention. He's pursuing you today. What will you do? Let's pray.